The reading today is from Jeremiah 29:1-14. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, the prophets and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiakim and the queen mother, the court officials and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the skilled workers and the artisans had gone into exile from Jerusalem. He entrusted the letter to Elasa, the son of Shaphan, and to Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. It said, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat while they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do so that they too may have sons and daughters. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile." This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you, Juliet, for a reading with some tricky words there. May I speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, good morning. My name is Francis Young. I'm a licensed lay minister here at Christ the Servant King. Was there something you wanted so badly when you were a child that you found it quite hard to think about anything else? Well, there certainly was for me. I had a very large collection of Star Trek toys, but I was desperate to have the bridge of the USS Enterprise pictured here. Not only was this very expensive, it was more than I could ever afford with my pocket money, it was also very hard to get hold of, and my local toy shop never had it in stock, and of course in those days you couldn't go on the internet and order whatever you wanted. But until I had it, there was something missing from my collection. And I have to say, there were times when I couldn't even bring myself to play with my other Star Trek toys because I felt that there was something missing from the collection. And I was very frustrated that I didn't have this special toy. It can be very hard sometimes to hope. Because if our lives become nothing more than anticipation, there's a danger that we will stop living in the present. All those years ago, I couldn't think of anything other than the toy I wanted, and it made me miserable. We often hear that there's a danger in living in the past, of being consumed by nostalgia for paths not taken or opportunities lost. And that's quite true. Living in the past paralyzes us in the present. But living in the future can have a very similar effect. Let me give you some examples that may be a bit more relevant than longing for a plastic model of the bridge of the USS Enterprise. Perhaps the future that you live in is the job you really want and hope to get someday. Perhaps it's the relationship you dream of. Perhaps it's having more money or having more time. Perhaps you live in a future where you have more faith or make a better job of following Jesus. But the trouble is that we cannot live in the future because it doesn't exist yet. We can hope for it, and I'm not suggesting for a moment that there's anything wrong with that. Hope for the future is one of the things, above all, that keeps us going. But if we're so consumed by the future that we forget to live in the present and forget to take those steps in the present that will bring about the future we so much desire, the chances are that we'll be miserable now and miserable in the future also. Now, the temptation to be consumed by hope and anticipation is especially intense when you find yourself in an awful situation that you don't want to be in. Well, this is what happened to the people of Israel in 587 BC, when the Babylonians conquered Jerusalem and took the entire people into exile in Babylon. Remembering God's covenant with Israel, the Israelites hoped confidently and rightly for the restoration of their nation. So much so that they had no interest in making anything of their exile. After all, that was just a passing phase, a bad dream almost. Babylon was a horrible place full of foreigners. The natural response to exile was to remain aloof from Babylon and to focus on that future restoration of Jerusalem. We might expect Jeremiah, the greatest prophet of the age, to endorse this approach. After all, prophets are famously focused on the future. But in his remarkable letter to the exiles, Jeremiah tells them something quite different. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Jeremiah's advice is prophetic, inspired by the Holy Spirit, but it's also eminently practical. God will restore Israel, but he can't restore a nation that has stopped caring about its own survival. There must be Israelites to return to Israel. So Jeremiah tells them to continue marrying and having children in exile. And if the Israelites do well in Babylon, they'll have wealth they can carry back with them to the promised land when the time comes. In other words, Jeremiah is telling the Israelites to prepare themselves for God's purposes by living in the present. Or perhaps it's better put by saying that God's purpose is for the Israelites to prepare themselves. When I was at university, I earnestly hoped that I would receive a call from God to serve him as a priest. I was convinced that everything in my life would make sense once I received that crucial call. I believed, in fact, that my life would only properly begin once God called me. But the call I expected at that time didn't come. And before I knew it, the 3 years of my degree were over. I'd made very few friends. I'd had very few experiences, because my focus had always been on a future that didn't materialize. And looking back, I wish I'd made more of those precious years, especially when I hear how much others enjoyed their time at university. I'd made the mistake of living in the future and neglecting the present. And I can't help wondering whether if I'd chosen to live in the present rather than thinking always about an imagined future, I probably would have heard God's real call. We can't live as though God's purpose for our lives is located in some far-off future. God has wonderful things in store for all of us, I have no doubt. But God's purposes are working themselves out in your life right here, right now. Because our God is the God of all time, not just the past and the future, but the grubby and imperfect present as well. And God requires our cooperation in his purposes. He can't impose a future on us that we're not prepared to work towards, because to do that would be violating our freedom. Certainly, we often receive unexpected grace from God. We receive surprising gifts. But he requires us to take the first step and to be receptive to his grace. God is not a tooth fairy who fulfills daydreams and fantasies. He is the loving Father who knows the true desires of our hearts and earnestly wants us to achieve them. Daydreams of the future will not bring us into the promised land. Jeremiah wrote to the exiles, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity." We should never doubt the reality of the blessed future God has prepared for us, both in this life and in heaven. When I entitled this sermon, "Living in the Present," I didn't intend to preach the pagan idea that this life is all that we have. Quite the opposite. But I'm stating a fact. Our hope is in heaven, but our lives are here in the present. And so are the decisions we make every single day. Listen to the words God gives Jeremiah. "I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity." God doesn't say, "I will find you," but "I will be found by you." Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't go in search of us. He does. But God is always present, always waiting with outstretched arms for us, his sons and daughters. And it's up to us to discover by prayer his purposes for us here in the present. What we can't do is sit back in the expectation that God will reveal himself in the future without anything from us. Because to do that shows contempt for what God is doing right here, right now. Because our God is not a dream. He is a living God. And a living God is living in the present, even when our circumstances feel very far from our dream of the destiny we hope for. Perhaps we could think of God's purpose for each one of us as like a river running through every moment in the landscape of our lives, running towards a boundless sea that is the hope of heaven. Now, at times, I know that that river feels like it has dried to a mere trickle. At other times, we catch sight of that ocean, and then perhaps we lose sight and forget to watch where the river is flowing. But either way, the river is always there. God's promise is always there, to be fulfilled in his good time with our cooperation. God will not be hurried. The Israelites were in exile in Babylon for nearly 50 years before God allowed them to return home. But thanks to Jeremiah's prophecy, the Israelites hadn't wasted their time in exile. In fact, the earliest versions of many of the books of what we now know as the Old Testament may have been written down during that Babylonian exile, as the Jews sought ways to preserve their wisdom and their traditions. So the question to ask yourself is not, what are God's purposes for me in the future? Trust that those purposes are good, just as God is good. The question to ask is, what is God's purpose for me right now? If we earnestly seek God's purpose as a presence in our real lives and not an imagined future life, Jeremiah assures us that we will find God and we will receive his guidance and his grace. And by the way, in case you're wondering, I never did get hold of the bridge of the USS Enterprise. In the end, I got hold of a lot of shoeboxes, and I made a bridge of my own. It was far from perfect, but perhaps because it was something of my own making, I suspect I probably had more fun with it than I ever would have with the toy I so much desired. Many times, God bestows amazing gifts on us. But sometimes, God wants us to turn around and realize what we can do with what he has already given us. Amen.